Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. And as we read this, just think of how you can see what he's talking about here nearly every day that you live in this world. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 14. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. What is your response to the reading of God's Word? I sat down in a high school world history class to take an important exam. And at the top of the exam was a paragraph of instructions. It began with the words, "Read all of these instructions before beginning this exam." You begin to read the instructions. They were just the same old stuff. You know, how to check the right box, or, you know, make sure you read through the question carefully. The same old stuff. So nearly all of us read the first sentence or two and just jumped down and started taking the exam. Well, we were beyond the first or second question or so, and one of the students at the back was not really a scholar, but he comes walking up with this exam with this big grin on his face, hands it to the teacher and walks back. He's just as happy as can be, and we're thinking, what in the world? No one has time to finish the exam, and especially not that guy. We got all the way through the exam. We got to the end, and the last statement on the exam was, sign your name. And without filling in any of the other answers on this exam, and turn it into the teacher, and you'll get an automatic A. We all went back to those instructions, and the last thing in the instructions was, skip all through the exam and go to the last statement and read that before you do anything else. He got the A. If you filled in any of the answers, then you got graded according to what your answers were, which meant that a lot of us didn't get A's, and we also went through the trouble of taking the exam while we were at it. It was important to read through the exam. That was what the exam was about, of course. It was a lesson he was getting across to us. Read the instructions and read all the way to the end. God communicates to us in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And it's so easy that we read just a part of God's Word. We don't read the whole thing, and especially we don't read to the end, you might say. And in such a case, we can go off track. And we can fail to appreciate and to experience all the blessings that God has for us. The book of Ecclesiastes uses two main phrases. It talks about vanity, the vain life of this world. That this is a life full of emptiness, full of frustration. This is a life based on, as he tells us several times throughout the book, the fall of mankind into sin. Things are broken in this world. And if you're looking for paradise, you're in trouble if you're looking for it here, because you're always going to be disappointed. And he also uses the expression, life under the sun. It's life under the sun that's broken. It's life under the sun that is the vanity of vanities. But there is hope and there is encouragement, but you have to keep God in consideration. You have to hear what God is saying. God's Word commands us to fear God. To fear God. And to fear God means to believe in the God who's revealed Himself to us in the Bible and in Jesus Christ. It means to love that God, to trust in His promises in Christ, and in the power of Christ to submit to His commands to do all of this by grace. That's what it means to fear God, to know God in Christ. We have eternal life by Jesus Christ, by grace alone. And even in this vain world, in this life under the sun, we have meaningful life as those who fear God. Because God is going to use our life. Even the vanities, even the broken aspects of our lives, even those difficult, trying, very hard afflictions, God will use everything in our lives as those who fear Him for our eternal good, and will use them for His eternal glory. The way of wisdom, the way of God's revealed truth, is the only way of divine blessing. And it's the only way in which we find meaning and fulfillment here in this vain life under the sun. But part of that wisdom of God's book is the command to read on to the end. The Bible tells us that the divine blessing for those who fear God, for those who live by God's wisdom, is not fully paid out until the final payday, the day of judgment. You must keep reading all the message of God's word. You must not stop at just the initial promise of divine blessing for those who fear God. But you must see what else the Bible has to say, that while we live in this world, it often does not look like the believer in Jesus Christ is the one who's coming out on top. Our life in this world, our life under the sun, is not yet paradise, not by any stretch of the imagination. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We have peace of conscience because of the promises of the gospel. We have joy in the Holy Spirit. We also have trials and temptations and troubles. We have continual spiritual warfare because of temptations on the right hand and on the left, because of the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible, along with telling us that we will receive eternal blessing in Jesus Christ, also warns us that that blessing will not be consummated, will not be given in its completed and perfect form until heaven. I was just thinking as I was saying that, my first regular job after I was an adult, where I went and worked, and I went in on Monday and I worked, and Friday came around and the boss was handing out paychecks. And I didn't get one. Many of you probably know why. The pay often is staggered. You don't get it the first week. You get it the second week, so that when you leave, you have a check coming to you. And the boss said, "No, you don't get a check this week, but your check for this week will be next week. And then when you finally leave, you'll have a check waiting for you." And that's what happened. But I had to keep working. I couldn't say, "Well, I didn't get anything right now. It's not, I'm not really making anything. I'm just coming in here. I'm not really getting any benefit from it." No, if I waited, payday would come. And then all that labor would be worthwhile. The Bible warns us that we will not have the consummation of blessing, that blessing of God in its final form, until we see the Lord face to face. But we have to persevere. We have to show that our faith is a real faith, a genuine faith. We have to continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to take seriously God's word as He speaks to us, and to hear all that God has to say by His grace. So the Bible not only commands us to persevere and to read on to the end, it commands us to persevere in faith and repentance. It was our Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." That does not mean that those who are born anew by God's Spirit can never cease to be born anew by God's Spirit. The work of regeneration is a permanent work of God, not a temporary work of human will. Read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. That's the whole point of that text. That we're born again by the Word of God as the Spirit uses it. And that's a permanent change because the Word of God is an eternal Word. But it is possible to have a human imitation of saving faith that will eventually be seen as a pseudo-faith because the person does not persevere. They do not persevere in faith and in repentance. How can we demonstrate that our faith is a true work of God's grace? Persevere. Keep on trusting Christ. And one of the ways that God guarantees perseverance in those truly born again by God's Spirit is to command us to persevere. Because the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. If we're truly those regenerated by God, the command to persevere will be a powerful command. It will be part of God's powerful Word. The command to persevere will help us persevere. It will be part of how God guarantees that we keep on trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. So again, then, by going all the way to the end, we win. We get the automatic A. But we must stay with the Lord Jesus Christ all the way. We must not be fair-weather Christians only. That's an old Puritan term, fair-weather believers. When things are nice, you trust. And when things are hard, then you fall away. That's a sure sign that it was not a work of God's sovereign grace to begin with. The believer who has been brought to faith by the power of God's Spirit keeps on keeping on, especially during the hard times. Solomon's giving us wisdom that will help us have a holier and a happier life in this world. Not a perfectly happy or a perfectly holy life. Again, not paradise, but definite divine help in the midst of this vain life under the sun. Think of how hard your trials can be as a Christian. Now imagine if you weren't a Christian and you could not call upon the Lord in prayer and you could not trust in and claim the promises of His Word. It would seem like a nightmare, wouldn't it? After having enjoyed the Lord's presence and the Lord's help that we've experienced in Christ. Part of the wisdom that helps us have a better and holier life in this life under the sun, in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 that we looked at, was the fact that we submit to lawful earthly authorities. That those who are rebels bring upon themselves another whole new set of problems that are unnecessary. So the wisdom of God says, submit to those lawful authorities God has given you. But the problem is, submitting to authority doesn't come very easily. As a matter of fact, it doesn't come naturally at all to fallen sinners. It's contrary to our sinful nature to submit. For children to submit to their parents, it runs contrary to our sinful nature. For a Christian wife to submit to her husband runs contrary to the nature of sin. For all of us to submit to those that God has placed in authority in the home or in the church or in the state runs contrary to our sinful nature. And before you can really begin to submit to lawful human authority in the way that God's Word commands, you have to first come into subjection to God Himself. You have to be subject to God and to His Word. That's the only way in which you can lay the foundation necessary for living out this life of wisdom that Solomon speaks of, that he says will make our earthly life holier and happier. And first, as Solomon speaks of this need to submit to God, this is what we looked at last week. He speaks of the advantage of fearing God in this vain life under the sun. That was in verses 10 through 13. There is advantage. He says, it's better for the person who fears God. It will be better for the person who fears God. But there's a balance. He wants us to understand that we're going to have problems while we live this life under the sun. He keeps doing this. He shows us that there's hope and there's help. For those who fear God, again, the full blessing, though, is not yet. And there's still struggle. So that we're not discouraged or thrown off balance spiritually when we've been fearing God and taking His commands seriously by the faith of Jesus Christ, and certain problems and trials and even temptations and failures come our way. We're to understand that that's part of life under the sun. The New Testament, as it speaks of the church, sometimes is looking at the church as it's already triumphant in heaven. We call that the church triumphant. The war is over and everything is truly rosy. You're in glory. But while you live here in this life under the sun, the New Testament describes the church at war. And war is not a pleasant experience usually. It involves at least a lot of unpleasantness. We are the church militant here. We're at war. But we have a Savior to give us a victory. But we have to keep looking to Him. But Solomon says it pays to fear God. It pays to keep His commandments by the grace of Jesus Christ. Just as long as we keep in mind the full paydays, not till later. Hang in there. Don't stop. Continue on looking to the gospel of God's Son. That's where the source of true life is to be found. So, as we think about this balance now this week, he said to fear God is better. Now, verse 14, he speaks of inequity or injustice. He says, there is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. You can relate to that verse, can't you? Living in this world, there are righteous that it seems to happen to them the way we would have thought it would happen to the wicked people. In other words, they're getting clobbered, aren't they? And there's a part of us, it's a part even of our new nature in Christ that understands justice, and we're sitting there thinking it doesn't seem right. It doesn't look right now that the godly are enduring such affliction. That seems like that ought to be reserved for the wicked people who spurn God and His Word. And then you turn around and you look at some of the wicked people. And they seem to be doing just fine. At least right this minute. At least according to our human eyesight right now, our earthly eyesight, they look like they're doing fine. They're healthy and wealthy and they're not living by God's wisdom at all. They're living contrary to what God says, and they seem to be getting away with it. That seems like they're not just getting away with it. It seems like they're almost prospering because they're doing what's wrong. Now, he's already talked about this. This has already been a theme in the first half of the book of Ecclesiastes. He's already reminded us of. This is a primary part of the vanity of vanities of this life under the sun, that there is frequent inequity, injustice. And so he says twice here that this is vanity. You see how frustrating for the righteous, for those who fear God, how irritating, how painful, how discouraging we can allow this to be. And no amount of pretending otherwise makes this reality go away in this fallen world. If you hold to a health and wealth kind of gospel and you say, well, I believe in Jesus and everything's just beautiful in my life, you can't ignore for very long the reality of the vanity that you experience in this world, the inequity, the injustice that is seen. And so, first of all, just by way of application here, consider this. Do we at times have a false standard as far as what is really best for us and for God's people? So that when God gives us what is best, and He always does, He says that He's working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And then what we get is a really severe trial or really severe troubles, or we start having struggles in our spiritual life as we're trying to use the means of grace. We don't see that that's good. Why do we believe that what's happening to us is for our good? Because we can see how it's working for our good right this minute? No, we believe it because God, who cannot lie, says that He's working for the good, all things together for the good of His people. In other words, we have to take this by faith, don't we? We have to take this by faith. Often, at any given moment, at most times, it looks backwards. That's the point of verse 14. Sometimes things seem to be worked backwards in this vain world. At any given moment, it might look to our earthly lives like it might pay to not serve God. It might look like it doesn't pay to serve God. But the one who serves God, the one who fears God, is the one who's going to come out on top. He's the one who's going to win. Why? Well, because God says He is. God, who knows all things, who sees the end from the beginning, He says that He is working all things together for good. So our standard might be wrong at times. We say, good is having all the money I want or desire. It's good is having good health all the time. Good is not having trials and problems. And trust me, I lean towards thinking of good that way too. But as I read the Scriptures, I realize that that's not necessarily good in this world. That there are rich people. Not all rich people, but there are rich people who are totally lost from God because they're rich people, aren't they? Isn't that right? There are rich people that make their riches their idols and they never think about God, never think about the gospel, never go to church. They don't feel like they need God. They don't feel a need because they have everything they want, and their riches are actually not for their good. And there are people that maybe have good health all the time. So they're never brought to see how needy they are of the true and living God. And their good health may help drive them to hell in the end because they never repent of their sin. They never see their need. They feel good. Whereas often God uses our bad health, or He uses our financial need, or He uses some other great trial in our life to show us how weak we are and how much we need Him. And that means those trials are actually good because they're good for us if we end up in heaven in the end because they've helped drive us to Christ. The Bible commands us to live by faith and not by sight. That's part of the point, one of the main points of Ecclesiastes, to live by faith, not by sight. Do you believe that God is working all things together for your good? Do you believe that because you can tell right now, you understand right now why every particular thing happening to you right now is for your good? No. You believe it because God says it. Do you believe that Ephesians is correct? Ephesians 1 verse 11 that says that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. The good God is in control of everything, even the fall of men and angels and all the rest of it. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Do you believe that? It can be hard to believe on certain days when you see really gross evil being done to relatively innocent people. But we believe it because God's Word says it's true. Sometimes it looks like to us that God's not in control. We believe it because God says He is. We live by faith, not by sight. The old Puritans used to say, and I think in one of the old hymns, "Do not judge by present sense." Do not judge by present sense. Don't try to determine what's happening based on your understanding, your mere human understanding. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," said Solomon, "and lean not on your own understanding." So he begins here in verse 14 of our text today, reminding us of inequity. That this is what we see. We see a broken world as those who fear God. And we live in the midst of brokenness. We live in the midst of brokenness. We don't live in paradise. But, this is where verse 15 goes, we are to learn contentment. That this is part of God's wisdom for His people, to learn to be content, even here in this broken world. Look at verse 15. "So I commended enjoyment because a man is nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. We're commanded here to enjoy the blessings that God has given us in this life under the sun, even in the midst of our many trials and frequent iniquities. This is part of the life of wisdom. This is also a message that we've been given several times in the first half of Ecclesiastes. He tells us this is a world of injustice. It's a world of trials and troubles. It's a vain world. He also says God has given us food and family. Enjoy them. Take time to enjoy God's good gifts to you, even in the midst of all the temptations and trials and troubles. Don't let the broken aspects of the sinful world distract you from enjoying, as a Christian, the blessings that God gives to His people. We can do that, can't we? I just thought of how times in my life, if maybe in my work, if I was feeling stress or feeling more uptight, I'd go home and not enjoy my family that evening. That's like, you know, trying to fix an evil with another evil. I mean, just, you know, that didn't help any. I should have gone home and asked the Lord to let me just put my stress or my uptightness out of mind and enjoy my family, which sometimes I would do that, thank the Lord, but often I didn't. You see, he's telling us here that these, in the midst of this vain world, God's given us many good gifts. He's saying part of holiness, part of wisdom, is enjoying those gifts in the right way. So he commends enjoyment here, as the New Testament commends enjoyment. Obviously, enjoy the spiritual joys of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the benefits of salvation, but also enjoy within their proper boundaries the earthly blessings as well, because they come from God. There's no better way to spend our life here under the sun than to eat and drink of God's provisions and to be merry in the midst of these blessings God has given, all the time using them only as God has commanded and for God's glory. This is an advantage of wisdom that we can have with us all the time we live here in this world. Enjoy whatever limited earthly blessing you have right now. We can get so obsessed with our trials and our pain at any given moment that we fail to be thankful for what God has given to us. We fail to enjoy these true blessings. Think of the blessings of nature. Just enjoying the outdoors. This is a beautiful time of the year, isn't it? That's a gift from God. It could all be black and white. I mean, I assume He could have made a black and white world. And the birds never singing, or we couldn't hear the birds sing. We couldn't smell beautiful flowers. He could have made flowers that had no smell. All of them. All of that could have been done. Why would God give beautiful odors to certain flowers? And beautiful colors that make the heart rejoice. He gave them to us so we'd enjoy them. Good health of either body or mind. Family. Of course, a right relationship with God by the grace of His Son. The comfort of the Bible and prayer. The communion of the saints in the visible church and sacraments. To not remind ourselves of these blessings in the midst of our trials and temptations is to fall short of God's wisdom and to unnecessarily forfeit enjoyment of God's blessings. So, final payday is not here yet, but our God is giving us a little foretaste of heaven already in His goodness to us, even in this vain and broken world. He's giving us what we need of the paycheck right now to help us continue to go on until we can get to the payday. We're actually looking at the New Testament command then to be content. Contentment is a fruit of godliness. Content does not mean that we don't try to change evil. It does not mean that we don't try to fix what is broken or heal what is diseased. It means that while we're working on these proper actions of trying to change evil, trying to fix what's broken, trying to heal what's diseased, we still trust God and recognize and enjoy the blessings He's given us in the here and now, even while these problems are still not fixed, or still not fixed completely yet. Contentment also is important when God does not seem to allow us to fix the problem at all. And there are some problems in this world that are that way, even for the Christian. When it appears to be His will for us, at least at this time, that we just endure these trials, endure this suffering. Commitment is trusting God. Contentment is trusting God and His promises when the problems just won't fix. When I trust God instead of giving in to worry and to doubt, then I can learn contentment. And then I will know true pleasure, even in the midst of my pain. But I have to trust in God's sovereignty if I'm going to learn contentment. And that's where he goes then in the rest of our text. First, verses 16 and 17, what I've entitled Mystery. What he says here is that we can't figure out what God is doing by all this inequity. And we can't figure out what God is doing by the way He distributes blessings and troubles intermixed in our lives. And he says a wise person will quit trying to understand God's infinite ways and just learn to trust God. You can't be content until you learn to trust God. Until you quit trying to be the one who can figure out why things are happening the way they are. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Satan's sin and his temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden involved finite creatures trying to become like God. Trying to become like God in the sense that they would make God answerable to them instead of them being answerable to God. Instead of them trusting and obeying God, they had to understand why things were the way they are. Why won't God let you eat of that forbidden that tree? As if God owed us any explanation. The fact that the good God who loved us and had created us in His own image said, don't eat of that tree, should have been all that we needed to know, right? Instead, in our first father, we insisted that we had to know the why, so we ate of the fruit. We quickly found out why. Solomon applied his heart, that is, he set his mind, he says, to deep reflection, to know wisdom, to see all that's taking place under the sun. He even went without sleep, and he labored at this reflection day and night, learning everything he could, trying to understand the whole in the light of the parts, trying to understand God's great purpose in it all. And he did learn something. This is what he tells us he learned, that puny human beings, no matter how much time and trouble we put into it, cannot figure out God's great purpose as far as understanding all the details of God's plan and how they work together, not in this world. And he says the wise man learns this. He learns that because God is infinite and so omniscient and omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, and because we are finite, and therefore we see only a little bit at any given time of the whole, and on top of that, we're sinful, which darkens what understanding we have, we will not be able to figure God out. We cannot figure out God and His ways. You can't put God in a box. You can't file God in a filing cabinet under a certain folder. He's too big for that. We cannot understand all of reality and the ultimate purpose of each trial or blessing at any given moment. We must trust God. We must love God. We must serve and obey God by His grace in Jesus Christ and leave the plan and the ways and the means up to Him. This is what Solomon's warning us of here. This is that fear of God that will give relief now, even in the midst of our trials, and that will lead us to heaven in the end. This mystery, this accepting the mystery of this, is part of the fear of God. Think of how it does relieve our troubled hearts. Think of how when you've gone through certain trials, you thought you had to really figure it out, what God was doing. And that doesn't help a bit, does it? Because you can't figure out what God's doing ahead of time. So all it does is it just, you know, you got the trial, and then you're also beginning to doubt God because you're trying to figure out what He's doing when you're not big enough to understand it. It's so much easier to say, the God who sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins, I can trust Him. So He knows what He's doing. He's big enough and He's good enough that this is going to work together for my good. And I don't need to know how. There's such a load taken off our back. It makes our trial easier when we approach it with God's wisdom in this way. And that brings us then to verse 1 of chapter 9, providence or divine sovereignty. We must trust God as those who fear Him, that we are all in His hands, and only He knows how it's all going to end. You see, that's when you're trying to figure out why there's a trial, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to figure out how it's going to end. And when we understand that the trial's not good in and of itself, it's a means to an end. But I don't know the future. God knows the future. I don't know what the end, I don't know what His final purpose for this trial is. If I did, of course, it would no longer be a trial. That's how He uses it, as I learn to trust Him, that He knows where He's taking me in the end. Why are there trials and blessings intermixed in our lives in such a way that sometimes it looks totally unequal, that the wicked are getting what the good ought to have and the good are getting what the wicked ought to have? Why is it so confusing to us? Because God really is in charge and His wisdom is beyond our ability to take in. He's got His plan is more complex than you and I are big enough to perceive. And we need to understand that. God is in charge of all that's happening. Righteous and wise people and all their works, He says, are in God's hand. If you're a Christian, if you have God's wisdom and you have the righteousness of Christ, how do you have God's wisdom? How do you have the righteousness of Christ? By grace. Right? By sovereign grace. God enabled you to see the truth, to believe in His Son. He gave you wisdom by His Word and Spirit. He enabled you to believe in His Son and to be a righteous person in Christ. All our wise and righteous works, the works of sanctification then, are a result of our union with Him by His grace. As branches only bear fruit by their connection with their life source, the vine itself. So all our wisdom, all our righteousness is in God's hands. And God is in charge of all things, of the external world itself. And He is especially working all things in His grace for the good of those who are His people through faith in Jesus Christ. We're to trust God. We're to trust in His providence during all times and circumstances. This is part of the life of wisdom. And so Solomon says, we do not understand love or hatred by what's happening to us right now or what we've experienced in the past. We must trust God's Word when it speaks of God's love for those who fear Him. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like He's loving me when He's bringing all these trials and troubles into my life. I believe He loves me because He sent His Son to die for my sins so that I could be reconciled to Him. I believe He loves me because He tells me He loves me. I believe He loves me in the midst of all the trials because He tells me ahead of time, you're going to have trials as part of my love for you. It just doesn't look like it or feel like it when I'm in the midst of the trials. I mustn't go by what it looks like or what it feels like. Let's go by what God says. And what about God's wrath? He talks about we don't know love or hate by what we, just by our own human experience. Are the wicked really getting away with it? Are they really going to get away with it? Those who hate God and continue hating God till the day they die? Those who mistreat God's people? If you've ever read much church history, you know that there have been multitudes of our brothers and sisters in Christ have been tortured to death by wicked people. And those wicked people often just lived to be old people, and they died of old age, and they seem to get along just fine. Did they really get away with it? No. God says we don't know His love or His hatred just by what we can perceive right now. His Word tells us that the wicked never get away with the impenitent wicked. There will be hell. There is hell. And those who are righteous in Christ, by God's grace, there is heaven. The glory of heaven is real. We just don't have it yet. And that's what Solomon's warning us of. Don't expect it yet, but expect it. It's coming. Those who fear God really do win. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have heard the words of Solomon, your inspired prophet, this morning, help us, Lord, to live by faith and not by sight. Help us in the midst of our trials and our troubles to continue to fear You, to love You and to love Your Word and to be submissive to You and Your truth through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our only Savior. Knowing that we really will experience the fullness of Your blessing when we see Your Son face to face, when we are brought into Your very presence by Him. Help us not to go by the way things look right now, or by the way they feel to us at any given moment. Help us to live our lives trusting in the promises and the warnings of Your Word, confident that You are indeed the God of truth, and You do not lie, and therefore we can trust all that You have said. Oh Lord, help us to manifest a true and genuine faith in Your Son by persevering in repentance and trusting Your promises until the very end. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.